Chapter 15, the book of Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside, and he said, look now towards heaven, and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, last night, we were able to go all the way through chapter 17 last night, and we're just going to stop right here. But this is before he's 100 years old, and his wife, Sarah, is 90 years old, and she gives birth to their baby, Isaac. And God has given him a promise. He's making a covenant with him, and he's promising him, as we saw in our last message, that he would bless everybody that blesses him, and he'd curse everybody that curses him. And now he begins to speak to him about these blessings. But instead of lifting his hands and praising the Lord and giving out a great big prayer or building another altar, he changes the subject on him. He says, I don't have a child. I don't have any offspring. What are you going to do for me with this kid? And you think, well, that's kind of bizarre when you look at that. That had nothing to do with what God was talking about. It's much like Jesus speaking with Nicodemus, that he's talking to him about being a great teacher. And Jesus changes the subject and says, marvel not that I say you must be born again. And this is sort of what Abraham's doing, only to God this time. And God says, I want you to look towards those stars, Abraham. You're worried about something that you don't need to worry about. Can you number all those stars out there? And of course he could. And he said, well, your seed is going to be as many and varied as those stars out there. And you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, have been adopted into his family. And you are one of his seed. It's like the Von Trapp family. It's generation after generation after generation after generation. It just keeps going and going with the Lord and with Abraham. So you could sit here with the curse of Abraham or the blessing of Abraham. And Abraham did nothing to get this blessing. And in God's language, he's talking about eternity. That every generation all the way into eternity are going to be blessed. And he just believed. In verse 6, he believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. It's not, I went to church, I prayed, I read my Bible every day, I gave tithes and offerings to the poor. It's not that I've done works of righteousness, that I've knocked on people's doors, that I've stood on street corners and witnessed, that I've gone off to the mission field. No, those are all works of righteousness. And how do you become a righteous person? Simply by faith. You don't become a righteous person because how you dress or what movies you see or you don't see or where you go or where you don't go or who you hang with or who you don't hang with. If you drink wine or you drink beer or you don't drink wine or you don't drink beer. If you smoke a cigar or smoke a cigarette or smoke a pipe or smoke your hat for all. It doesn't make any difference. It's not what you do or don't do that makes you a righteous person. He believed in the Lord. And the Lord accounted that as righteousness unto him. There's no way you can be a righteous person. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. I believe this is probably one of the most important passages in the Old Testament because it shows us justification by faith, the whole doctrine of justification by faith. Though there's no act at all in this case, no act except that of the mind and the heart, that's all he did. He released his heart and his mind, no work of any kind. For in this case, there couldn't be any works of Abraham which could merit salvation for the whole human race, and that's what God's promising him. I will save the whole human race. I'll spare everybody if they'll just believe. It was the promise of God which he credited, and in the blessedness of which he became a partaker through faith. And that's all you have to do, ladies and gentlemen. Now, does that mean that, oh, I believe, so I'm going to heaven, and I can go raise Cain and go get in trouble? I can do whatever I want. Well, Paul the Apostle took the justification by faith and said, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And then he said, because I have this grace, should I then go on and continue sinning? He said, God forbid. No, no way. In fact, this grace and this justification by faith should give you such love for God that you'd want to live a godly life and be a godly man or a godly woman, that you wouldn't want to do anything else. The term to be righteous. How can you be righteous? To be righteous, literally to be in the right, to be justified, to be just, is a verb. It occurs fewer than 40 times in the Old Testament Hebrew language. It's derived from a noun. And the basic meaning of this noun means, quote, to be righteous. To be righteous, that you are. It's an act of you being righteous. It's actually a legal term which involves the whole process of the Justice Department. So to be righteous is something they found in the courts. That it involves all the Justice Department to get the person that's accused before the judge and the jury, to get all the investigators together, all the information, all the interrogation, all the facts together, all the evidence, present it as thoroughly as you can, and when it's all put together, the person is found innocent. It's derived in sense that the case presented is ultimately characterized as a just case, and that all the facts indicate that the person is to be cleared of all their charges. You have charges against you. You've been angry, that's a sin. You've been wrathful, that's a sin. You've lusted, that's a sin. You've lied, that's a sin. You've committed adultery, you've had sex outside of marriage, that's a sin. You have coveted your neighbor's goods, you've wanted something that somebody else has, that's a sin. And the Bible says that if you have failed in one point of the law, you have failed the whole entire law. So you can't be just, and you can't be right before the judge, before the jury. Because though you kept 9 of those commandments, you failed in 1, you're guilty in all of them. But the point is, to be righteous is you've been cleared of all of your sin. The ultimate sin is your rejection of God. To reject God is the ultimate sin that separates you for eternity. And so God, who loved the world so much, gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die and pay the price, the penalty, for your charges. Your charges are before the Lord, and the devil is the prosecuting attorney. And he doesn't lose a lot of cases because he has such thorough investigators that are with you day and night, causing you to do what you do, stirring you up to make your free will choice, and videoing it, and Polaroiding it, and recording everything you do. So when he lays his evidence down, you're guilty. Except, as the book of Revelation says, he's the accuser of the brethren, accusing you both day and night. Imagine that there was the top prosecuting attorney in San Diego that every day was down in the court of the judge telling him about you and showing him photos of you in the very act of committing the sin and tape recordings and letters from all the rest of the community, and then meeting him at lunch and again bombarding him, seeing him at dinner, calling him at home at night, and day and night accusing you. By the time you got to the courtroom, a judge, I would think, would be a little biased towards you. And he would probably find you guilty and want to slam the hammer down before you even stood up and said, I swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. And that's what he's doing. You're guilty. Except the Bible also says that the Lord Jesus Christ, who's sitting on the right hand of the Lord, he is making intercession for you day and night. Yes, that's true. Yes, those pictures are true. That's her. Yes, that's him. Yes, that's very true. Yes, those are all true. Except one thing, Your Honor. There is a release from these criminal charges of sin. And God said, yes, it is. It's the sinless blood of you, my son. And he says, well, she's under my sinless blood. She's one of your daughters. He's under my blood. He's one of your sons. Now, those of you that are parents just identified with that. Because you know your children aren't perfect, but you're still going to love them, you're still going to forgive them. And so there are no perfect people, let alone, and especially, there are no perfect Christians. And the more you see yourself flawed, the humbler you become, so that God gets more glory in your life. So this term, righteousness, that it's accounted to him for righteousness, is actually derived from the courtroom. They got this word from the courtroom. And it tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That was Adam. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And that's the Lord Jesus. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. So our father, Adam, was the federal head of the human race. He started it. He was the leader of it. And he sinned. And everybody in his domain had the sin go through their veins. He's the federal head. And by the sin of one man, we are all deemed unrighteousness. But on the other hand, Jesus is the federal head of a holy race, we're told in 1 Peter. A royal priesthood. And when you leave the Adamic race and go to the Lord's race, this has been judged because the Lord died on the cross, hanging on that cross, takes you out of one race and brings you across that bar into the next race. He brings you the justification you need, just as if you'd never committed this crime and you're forgiven. Now, the struggle you have is that the majority of you in this room or listening on radio or on the web here, you are in the Lord's race. But you find yourself crossing over back to the Adams family. And you struggle over there with how the Adams live. And then you realize that's not right. So you come out of the fleshly race over to the spiritual race. And because you do that so often and can't control your spirit, Galatians chapter 5 tells us that the spirit lusts after the flesh and the flesh lusts after the spirit. The two are contrary to each other, that you can't do what you want to do. That you're just hopeless. You're always struggling. You're never finding peace. You're never finding a great godly walk. But you're still one of his kids. Or as St. Paul said to the Roman church, folks, the good that I should be doing, I don't do. And the things that I shouldn't be doing, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the bondage of this flesh? And you find yourself doing that sometime. You know, you're sitting in a movie theater and you're watching this thing. Oh, I better not look at that. And it's your flesh. And no, go ahead and look at it. And your spirit's saying, what are you doing here in the first place? And your flesh is saying, oh, come on, don't be over religious. Look at all these people that are watching the same thing you are. Come on. And you're fighting. You go somewhere and you have a few too many drinks and your flesh says, hey, you're feeling kind of cool. Your spirit says, man, I really feel guilty about this. I shouldn't be doing this. You know, that's what he's talking about. The flesh fighting the spirit. The spirit. Who's going to deliver me? The good that I should be doing, I'm not. You ever feel like that? And the things I shouldn't be doing, I find myself doing. See, you're not lost. The greatest apostle in New Testament history was struggling the same thing. It's very, very natural. See, Abraham couldn't do anything to get the righteousness of God. But God could give it to him the moment he realized he believed in him. And that's all God asks you to do. And surrender to him so that he will do the work through you. Oh, wretched man that I am, St. Paul said, who can deliver me from the bondage of this flesh? Have you ever felt like you're in bondage to this flesh? You say, oh, I just hate this and these feelings and these thoughts. Well, then he goes on in the next chapter 8 and he says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And you can condemn yourself with this struggle that goes on, or you can take that victory cry right there from the Bible and say, okay, there is no, he's not condemning me, I'm condemning myself. All you have to do is confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and we can look at it from another angle. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So if I'm unrighteous today, there's no way that I can make it into God's kingdom. But since I can't do anything to become righteous by saying, well, I'm going to quit drinking, I'm going to quit smoking, I'm going to quit doing this, I'm going to quit doing that, I'm going to start doing this and that, and then you feel like you're a good, clean person because of the works you've done, you're not righteous. That's self-righteous. God accounted or imputed to him, just like an accounting term, put it down in the credit side, not the debit side of the books. He imputed righteousness to the account of Abraham simply because he believed. And here in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. So in this church, people were deceived. They didn't know that unrighteous people wouldn't go to heaven. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, which are people having sex outside of marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, those would be people that are married having sex with somebody else, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor partiers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's very plain right there. These categories of people will not make it into God. So God's kingdom. He's saying this is unrighteous living. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. There's your hope right there. You know, I highlighted the term, and such were some of you. We all fit in those categories. If it's homosexuality or adultery or idolatry or fornication or abusers or fighters or partiers or covetous people or drunks or thieves or extortioners, we all fit in there somewhere. And we weren't on our way to heaven. But by faith in God, such were some of you. And I highlighted, but you, since we were in this category, but you were washed. But you, you're set apart, you're sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that worked against us has now been washed away from us by our faith. And so you could sit here and say, well, I haven't gone to church very much. I haven't done this or done. It makes no difference. All you're doing by not going to church is missing a meal. And if you want to be Twiggy, then don't go to church very much or don't read your Bible. You'll still be one of God's kids if you've surrendered to Him, but you're going to be anemic and you're going to be sick. There are a lot of people that are God's kids and they'll always be His kid, but they're sick because you're not giving yourself the nutriments of the Spirit that you need to grow by. It's that simple. So to take a club out and to bang yourself all the time because you're not living up to some standard that you've set or some church has set, that's wrong. You're still God's kid. You've made the choice to live in an anemic state, so this is the fruit of being in an anemic state. You'll have headaches, you'll have indecision, you'll make more mistakes, you'll trip, you'll stumble. But if you're strong and healthy, you're going to do great. And so you want to realize that God justifies you. You can't justify yourself. And you'll never meet the standards that you have set. Look at Galatians chapter 3, right after 2 Corinthians. In verse 24, the apostle Paul writes to the church in Galatia. And he says this, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So that makes it simple. A schoolmaster, a teacher, a principal. It's there to drill us, to question us, to make us think. And the law was that schoolmaster saying, you're not able to pass the Ten Commandments here. You failed in one, so you failed in them all. You just can't pass this exam. And it pushes us. I just can't make it. I can't do it. I covet. I lust. I get angry. I do these things that the law says I shouldn't do. And it drives you, the schoolmaster's plan, every good teacher has a plan, drives you to the place that you have to come and say, I surrender. God, I just can't be a good person. God, I just can't get over these addictions or these problems that I have. And I keep going back to them. And God, I surrender to you. And I just ask you by the blood of Jesus Christ to wash me, to cleanse me, to set me free. And I ask your son who was crucified on the cross, who died and took all of this upon him, who was buried in a grave and overcame death and resurrected, to come into my heart and give me the power of resurrection to live beyond this carnal state that I'm in. And that's the good news. So he says, after the faith has come, now that you believe, you no longer need the schoolmaster. You don't need the do's and don'ts. You don't need the dress code. You don't need the drinking or no drinking, smoking or no smoking. Faith lets you know what's good for your body and what's bad for your body. Faith lets you know what is sin and what is not sin. The moment you sin, you know it. The minute you start to sin, you know it. It's faith now says you don't need the law. You need a savior. And then it says, you're all the children of God, simply by cleaning up your act and doing things the right way. No, it doesn't say that. It says you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so today, you are in a room where God's presence is and His Spirit is here. For Jesus said, if two or more people gather together in my name, I'll be there in their midst. And God says, if you'll worship and praise me, I'll inhabit your praises. That you would be right there and I'd be right there with you. That I'm going to impute to you, I'm going to account to you righteousness, just like I did Father Abraham, because you simply believe. That's it. That's how you become righteous. And He assures us by His word, you are children of God simply by faith in Christ Jesus. There's a Chinese proverb that says, if there is righteousness in the heart, there will be beauty in character. If there is beauty in character, there will be harmony in the home. If there is harmony in the home, there will be order in the nation. And if there is order in the nation, there will be peace in the world. You know, you see a person and you can say, well, there's a scuzzball. You see somebody else and says, boy, last night when the girl sang, I sat there thinking one word, innocence. I mean, don't you just, there's innocence. Just innocence. They're just innocent. 9, 10, 12 years old, and 6, the little dude. So innocent and fresh. And it gives you hope when you see innocence and freshness like that, doesn't it? Sweet natures. But yet, you can go out on the street and you can see a person, this is really a nice person. And yet you can meet somebody else and say, whoa, excuse me, I'm going the other way. Character. And that's what that proverb is saying. If there's righteousness in the heart, there'll be beauty in character. This root for righteousness basically connotes conformity to an ethical or a moral standard. For instance, in Psalm 145, verse 17, it says, the Lord is righteous in all of His ways and holy in all of His works. And it gives us this picture here that there's an ethical and a moral standard that brings a fruit from this righteousness. In Malachi 3:18, we see the supreme sense the righteous man is one who serves God. The man who is righteous, that has actually got character, we learn tries to preserve the peace and the prosperity of the community by fulfilling the commands of God in regards to other people. And that was Mr. Abraham. He always wanted prosperity and peace for everybody around him. Why? Last week we saw his nephew Lot. Lot was a striver, but yet he wanted to have peace. Listen, your guys are fighting my guys. You go to the left, I go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. He was a peacemaker. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God. So the righteous man, the righteous woman, will be seen trying to preserve the peace and prosperity in the community by living for God so others could see. In Proverbs 14:34, we know the importance of you being a righteous woman, a righteous man. It doesn't mean that you're Miss Goody Two-Shoes. It doesn't mean that you're Mr. Gotta-Have-Milk. You know, it doesn't mean that you're just some really bland person. Proverbs 14:13 tells us very clearly, or Proverbs 14:34, that righteousness exalts a nation. And when righteous leaders are in the nation with righteous people, that nation is well known. And so the problem isn't gun control, it's heart control and lack of righteousness. You take God's word out of the schools and you've got a void. If there's no creator and there's this evolution and that you're nothing more than a relative of a monkey, you're going to act like an animal. You know, I love my dogs, but sometimes they really tick me off. And you go walking, dogs like to roll in stuff, and they don't check it out first. If it has an odor to it, they roll. And, you know, and you go and you spend $30-$40 to have your dog washed and, you know, give them a little foo-foo spray behind the ears and all that, and, you know, they got a nice little sweet collar around them. And you take them for a walk, and all of a sudden, boom, they jump up in the air and land and roll. Oh, my gosh. You want to kill them. They're idiots. I tell them sometimes, you two dogs act like animals. You're just weird, you know? But we need righteousness in our hearts because it's the heart control that brings character. And you can't legislate the heart. But we've raised a generation of kids that don't even know there's a God, let alone that there's a Savior to save you from your sins that have separated you from God. So what do? You act it out without any restraints of any moral being above you, without any accountability ultimately. A child is not restrained by a principal or a school teacher or even by a police officer because they have been trained by watching those videos. And they found out in most of these high school shootings, the headshots were so accurate that SWAT teams that are professional and are paid for doing this, that to get these shots, it's just amazing. And they realize it's the video games that they've been trained in the arcades and on their television sets that you get more points for getting a headshot than a body shot. And so their eye and hand coordination is just almost perfect, that they know what they're looking for, and they're just kids. No, you're not going to set a bunch of rules and bring a lot of wingtips, shoes, and neckties and suits in and tell the kids how to change. That's not the solution. That adds to the problem. Somebody's got to love them. Somebody's got to be there with them. And somebody has to tell them the truth, because they're crying out for truth, and they're not finding the ultimate truth. The presence of the righteous kind of person exalts the nation. And in Isaiah 1:21, it says, "The memory of the righteous man is a blessing. And when men follow God, righteousness is said to dwell in the city." So let's close with this. Abraham believed in God, number one, and righteousness was given to him just simply by believing. The Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and you'll be saved. Righteousness is given to you." In John 3:14, Jesus said to the Jews, "As Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But herein is the condemnation, that men love darkness more than they love the light, and they won't come into the light because their deeds are evil, lest they be reproved." But what do you mean, "as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness"? Well, to every Jew in that crowd, they knew the story of the book of Numbers, I believe it's chapter 18, that God was fed up with the people, and so he let the serpents come through the desert. Poisonous snakes, they were in their tents, they're on the desert floor. They're wherever the people were, they're biting them, and they were dropping dead. An amazing thought. And the people begged Moses, said, "Go talk to God for us, because we realize we've sinned against him, and this is a curse from God. Please, get these snakes out of here." And so Moses goes to God, and he says, "God, the people that you have created, your people, are complaining again, and they're saying, stop the biting. Can you get these snakes out of the yard?" And so God says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take some brass, and I want you to melt it down, and I want you to make a big serpent, and I want you to wrap it around a pole, and I want that pole to stand up on the middle of the desert floor. And every person that's bitten by a poisonous snake, if he'll come and look to that pole, then he's not going to die from the venom that's in his veins. He'll be healed." And sure enough, Moses did it, and he made the snake and wrapped it around the pole, stuck the pole in the desert, told the people what to do, and as these poisonous snakes came and bit them, they came and fell before that pole, and they looked up, and they believed. Now, was there magical healing power in the pole? No. Was there something magical or some supernatural power in the brass? No. Was it the design and the artwork that the American Medical Association has taken? You see it on doctors' lapels and pens, you know, the snake wrapped around the pole? No. Was there a healing aura that came out of that pole? No way. What was it? It was, number one, God's word, "If you'll do this," and number two, man's faith. They looked up and they believed his word. They were healed. Simple, isn't it? So now you take that picture and realize, as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, so must I be lifted up. He's up, he's on a cross, and he's not asking you to go to church. He's not asking you to be religious. He's asking you to just look up and believe and receive. "Well, I'll look up and I'll believe, but I better give you some money for this, shouldn't I?" No. "I'll look up and I'll believe and I'll become a missionary for you. I'll look up and I'll believe and I won't smoke anymore." No, he didn't ask you doing that. He just said, "Look up and believe." That's all he's asking you to do. He does the work. A pastor can't do it. A church can't do it. You can't do it. Good books can't do it. Seminars can't do it. Religious retreats can't do it. Only God can do it. And that's your personal relationship with him by faith. Just look up and simply believe. Mark Twain said, always do right, because that's what righteousness means, to do right. Twain said, always do right. This will gratify most people and astonish the rest. And we can't always do right, but we do know the Word of God tells us what is right. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures, Romans 4:5? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is a reward not reckoned of grace, but it's a reward of debt. And God's not going to be your debtor. But to him that works not, but simply believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. Or how about Galatians 3? The faith that Abraham had made him faithful to God. But he was not saved by being faithful. That isn't what saved him. He was saved by believing God. And this is all important for you and me to see. Because in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him diligently. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Would you say that out loud with me? Without faith, it is impossible to believe God. So you can't do it, ladies and gentlemen. Why not just go on vacation today in the Spirit and say, Lord, I'm going to quit trying to be this self-righteous person, this religious icon of the community, this spiritual giant, this well-pleasing woman or man. I just want to have faith. Now, how do you get the faith? The book of Romans tells us. Because Abraham had faith and he believed in the Lord, and God said, that's all I want, and I will bless you, and you have righteousness. But how do you get the faith? Because you can't buy it. You can't learn it. We know you can't earn it. Here's what the Bible says. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And how shall the people hear except the word be preached? And how shall the word be preached except a man be sent? So put it in reverse order. I am a man that has come and preached to you, and you have heard, and God has sprinkled his word inside of your heart that he's increased your faith. The Bible says to every man and to every woman, God has given a measure of faith. So you have some modicum amount of faith in you right now. You may have 10 times more than me, 100 times more than me, or you may have 10 times or 100 times less than me. It doesn't make any difference. We're not competing against each other. The more I read the book, the more I get faith. The less you read the book, the less faith you have. The more I keep reading, year by year goes by, I'm still a man of faith. I have stronger faith. I do more things because I have more faith. You quit reading the book, you don't increase your faith. And 10 years goes by, and it's like the person that was not in shape, he can run from here to the parking lot, and the person that's been in shape for the 10 years can run a marathon. The person that's not in shape can go in and pick up some 10-pound dumbbells, and the person in shape can pick up 300 pounds and go, whoa, over their head a couple times. Which person do you want to be? Do you want to be the anemic child, or do you want to be the healthy child? If you want to be the healthy child, then get to know God through his word, because that's how you get faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Some time ago, there was a scientific magazine that published an article concerning a certain species of alligators. And they're very lazy beasts. They seldom hunt for their dinner. In fact, they just wait for their unwary victims and then eat them. And this particular alligator lies near the bank with their mouth open. They leave their mouth open to look like they're dead. And they just lay there. And soon the flies begin to light on their moist tongues, you know, and they are sitting there. And then all of a sudden the flies start buzzing around, and then ants start walking up to it, and then other little critters, little bugs come. Well, when the bugs start coming like that guy is dead, the next thing happens, a lizard crawls up to the alligator to feed on the bugs, and then a frog jumps up to join the party and eat the flies. And then a whole menagerie is there of all these smaller creatures that are eating all these things. And then there's a sudden earthquake. wham, the jaws go down and come together and the party's over. And here's the lesson. Don't be lured by big groups of people. Remember, there's always a crowd, Jesus said, on the broad way that leads to death and destruction. But the narrow way of life, the narrow path that very few find, Jesus said, only individuals enter in one by one. Just because the crowd is doing it, you better watch out for those jaws that close on you someday. It's a trap. Most people take the easy downward path, but you as a Christian must follow Jesus on the upward road. It's the only safe way. And it's not by you being this overly godless person. It's by Him who is God that has given the person of His Son. And your faith should make you faithful to the one who makes you righteous. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father God, just fill our hearts with more faith than we've ever had up to this day, that we can see you and realize that as Abraham just simply believed in you, that you accounted it as faith and righteousness to him. We thank you for this man that is going to loom up in the coming messages before us, this tremendous man of faith that is going to bless actually all the nations of the planet. And today we look at the Von Trapp family and we realize here's generation after generation after generation, and all of them in these generations had the gospel passed on to each generation from their moms and dads. The same with Abraham. May we commit ourselves to be in men and women of faith, that we will look at you in the scriptures and get more faith. We don't want to be anemic, Lord. We want to be healthy and strong and vibrant. Nor do we want to be trapped in the jaws of a wicked one like an alligator. We don't want to follow the crowds to laziness. We make a commitment to you today, Lord, that we recognize we're sinners. And in this commitment, we would just like to ask you to please be merciful to us. And we'd like to surrender to you that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, would refresh us. And may the righteousness that brings moral character flood these men and women, Father, that stand before you this hour. And may San Diego prosper and find peace, because these men and women are not hostile against you. That these men and women will do their best, Lord, and commit the rest. That these men and women will see themselves washed and clean. These men and women who once were like those that are called unrighteous in the Bible will be special vessels for you to love other people in San Diego. May you just show us, Lord, that righteousness brings that love that passes and covers multitudes of sin. May you bless these men and women, that they will walk with you and talk with you as Father Abraham did. And may they be at peace knowing it's what Jesus did, not what they've done, that gives them righteousness. Bless them and honor them in your name. Amen.